So I want to look this morning to try to use the last week at camp as sort of a springboard, but also as maybe even an anchor in our minds this morning to be able to lay hold of some truths and some spiritual realities. So we mentioned this morning in prayer meeting just the good week that we had and how thankful we are for it. Brother Jeff mentioned it again, and it really was. It was a fantastic week. If you were able to be at camp, then you know that. But camp is also a place where we are we become physically exhausted by the time we get to the end of the week. And yet, I don't want to harp there or focus there, because there's also another reality for most of us, and that is, even in the midst of our physical exhaustion, we really do have a renewal of spirit, don't we? It's just a really spiritually energizing time. We're motivated, we're excited about maybe some new commitments or maybe strengthening areas in our life, in our spiritual walk that have previously been weak. Maybe just the encouragement that you received through the fellowship and through the interaction all week stirred you on in different areas of your life, or thoughts that you've had about different areas of your life from a spiritual perspective. And so I just want to talk this morning. I want to look at, think about with you, some kingdom lessons that we can learn from camp. There are some very concrete, transferable kingdom lessons that we can learn from our time at camp that lead to, really in a very predictable way, that lead to spiritual encouragement, spiritual renewal, and just the stirring of our hearts. Notice I said these things happen in a very predictable way. Whenever we look at Scripture and we think about how it works, it shouldn't be a surprise to us. And so, kingdom lessons. Number one, if you participate even in a portion, one of the things that leads to your encouragement and your zeal is just simply the power of the Word. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God is a powerful, powerful motivator and influence in the life of the child of God. It just is. You cannot help but be around, you know, a morning devotion, a Bible study, an evening devotion, spiritual conversations, being around people who have Scripture on their minds. You cannot help, if the Spirit of God is in you and you are engaged at any level, you cannot help but be stirred up, to be motivated, to be fed spiritually by the Word of God. And that's because God's Spirit uses His Word in a powerful way in the lives of His children. That's one of the resources, one of the blessings that we have from the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4 is where we're going to start with that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, a passage most of us are familiar with. It says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, we learn a few things about God's Word from this particular verse. Number one, says God's Word is quick. Okay? The word quick there, it's just an old King James way of saying that God's Word is living. Okay? And the life of the believer, the Spirit uses the living Word. Okay? It's not just something that's that's rote or lifeless or dead, but it's quick, it's living, it's powerful. The Word has a powerful influence, a powerful impact on the life of the believer. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And as he goes down through here and talks about these kinds of things, essentially what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that not only is the Word alive, not only is the Word powerful, both of these things in the hands of the Holy Spirit, but the Word also gives us tremendous insight into ourselves, into our own hearts, and tremendous insight into spiritual realities. And so the Word of God is powerful in the people of God. And again, it's no wonder that if we saturate ourselves day after day after day after day in God's Word, that we would be energized spiritually, right? That is a predictable thing. And so while there are some things that we just cannot replicate, the quantity of what we get of week of camp, we can't replicate that in a normal week. We all live lives that have schedules, and those schedules don't allow for the kind of freedom that we typically have as we are as we set aside a week and spend with one another and under fellowship in the Word at camp. But I will say this, for young and old, if you will dedicate yourself to spend disciplined, intentional time in the Word of God, your heart can be fed. Your heart will be fed. Isn't that good? A couple other things that happen here. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Starting in verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here the exhortation is, do not be conformed to the world, but rather be transformed. How is it that that transformation is going to take place? Well, it's through the renewing of our minds. Well, one of the things that the Word of God has power to do through the Spirit of God is the renewal of our minds. The renewal of our minds. We spent a good bit of time in the adult Bible study this past week talking about the importance of the heart, talking about how the heart functions and those sorts of things, and that we are on a constant pursuit of seeking something, seeking treasures. We're putting value statements on all kinds of things. And so at the end of the week, I had a couple of questions in private, and one of the individuals asked the question, well, what do we do about that? How in the world does a Christian change what they value? How do you go from not pursuing one thing and pursuing the other? How do you go from something that you do not value very much? How is that transformed into something that you would sell everything you had to get? And brothers and sisters, the answer to that question is the renewal of your mind. That's how your heart moves from treasuring something in a way that you have not yet treasured it. So what does the renewal of your mind mean? Well, number one, the renewal of your mind must happen as you begin to think about things the way God thinks about things. And that only happens through the Word. We have access to the mind of Christ through the Word of God. And so a lot of times the reason why we tend to value things and we tend to esteem things in a way that is not congruent with Scripture is because we don't even know what Scripture has to say about it. We just have no idea what God has to say about a matter. It may be that we only have a partial idea of what God has to say about something. Or it could be that we have some information, but we don't really know why it is that God esteems something the way that He does. Well, the answer to that is the renewal of our mind through our time in the Word. And so, one way that happens is if you have a particular area in your life that you want to strengthen, then you, through personal study and other resources, you find out what God has to say about that, and then through prayer, you pray that the Lord would apply these things to your heart, that He would renew your mind, and that you would think about and value things in a way that you have not yet valued them. Well, it's a miraculous working of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believer, but it does not happen without the Word. Okay? The Word is powerful. Not only is we think about our minds being renewed, that's just the way that we think. If you were in the adult Bible study, you know really we're talking about the same thing here. But whenever we go to Psalm 19, we see also that we find a renewed heart. That is, we begin to think about things differently, and all of a sudden we begin to desire things in a different way. We begin to rejoice in areas that we'd never rejoiced before. That's Psalm 19, 7 through 10. It's the Word of God that rejoices the heart. It's the Word of God that makes the simple wise. You know, there are times where we look at Scripture, particularly in, I guess in any area or any stage of life, but we're thinking about this particularly from a maturity standpoint in younger people. You look at things in Scripture and you say, you know, that just does not make sense. Why would God say that? Why would God require that? Why would God call us to this? It just doesn't make sense to me. And since it doesn't make sense to me, I'm just not going to pay attention and I'm certainly not going to obey what's there. Well, you know what the problem is so often in those kinds of ways, those kinds of areas? The problem is that you're not mature enough to make sense out of what God's saying. It's not necessarily that there's anything wrong with the Word. It's not that God's logic is flawed. It's that your heart is not transformed to the extent and your spiritual maturity has not yet reached a level that you understand what He's saying. Well, how are you going to be brought to that place? Well, again, as the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to transform your mind and to transform your heart. And so we think about Matthew 4:4, where Jesus says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And so, brothers and sisters, one of the kingdom lessons that we learn from a week at camp is the power of the Word of God in the life of the believer. And that's something that you can continue in your life if you will make a disciplined habit of it. Maybe not the quantity, but you still have access to the source. Number two, another lesson we learn, just the power of fellowship. Power of fellowship. I would dare say that for many, your favorite part of camp is to be able to see people that you haven't seen in a year or maybe a couple of months. To be able to see faces that you do not typically see. To be able to have conversations that you do not typically have. You know, there's something about being around one another for five solid days that opens up opportunities for things that you typically wouldn't have and conversations that you wouldn't typically have otherwise. There are some people in this church that I've known for, you know, almost 20 years. We see each other, you know, several times a week. And yet during a week of camp, it affords conversations and extended amounts of time that we would not spend together otherwise. And it's a tremendous blessing, isn't it? Okay. There's a real strengthening there. And again, I would say this, that's predictable. Okay. That's predictable. Scripture tells us about the importance of fellowship. Scripture tells us about the power of fellowship. And it's a sad thing that we can have men and women in our congregations, and they just feel like they're not connected to anyone. And while they show up, there's not a whole lot of interaction with the people around them. And while they're in the middle of the crowd, they're so lonely. And brothers and sisters, fellowship is more than just being present. Fellowship is being engaged. It's taking the time and the effort to engage other people in spiritual conversation, to engage other people in what's going on in their life and giving testimony of what's going on in yours. It's engaging other people and growing in friendship and in appreciation for one another. Appreciating what God, through His grace, is doing in the lives of His people. And so, whenever we find ourselves in an intense time of fellowship, we should expect that it would be a blessed time. Okay? We should expect that we would be spiritually edified. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Starting in verse 9, he says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken." Again, the book of Ecclesiastes, the book that is really dedicated to the vanity, the meaninglessness, the frustration of life. Very few things in this book that doesn't end in vanity, vanity. All is vanity. Right? Very few things in the book of Ecclesiastes, in life under the sun. But here's one of those sections that does not end that way. Two is better than one. You know what that means? That means one of the provisions that God has made in this life for your weakness, for your frustration, and for your good is fellowship, friendships. We're thinking about this in a spiritual context. We're thinking about this particularly fellowship with believers, spiritual fellowship. Because the reality is, whenever we look at what's laid out here in Ecclesiastes 4, 10, 11, 12, the reality is at some point in your life, you're going to fall. Okay? The question's not if, the question is when. And when you fall, who do you have in your life right now that you trust will pick you up? I've got a congregation of folks that I trust would be there to pick me up if I fail. Okay. But I am confident in that. Now, you may let me down in that. Okay, there's always room for that. But I am confident out of all of you, not everybody's going to turn a blind eye. Okay. At some point, you're going to fall. Who do you have in your life that's going to pick you up? At some point, I'm going to kind of spiritualize this at this point, but I think that it still fits. At some point, verse 11, you're going to grow cold. And who's going to help you? Who's going to provide that encouragement? Who's going to provide that encouragement and that push to warm your heart? Anybody ever go through cold seasons of life from a spiritual perspective? Again, the question's not will you go, but it's when you go. Okay? It's not if, but when. Okay? And when that happens, I bet we could stop the service now and we could finish it out with testimonies of people in their spiritual coldness finding the encouragement and the strength that they needed to get back on track and to have their hearts warmed with the spiritual encouragement that they needed through the fellowship of the saints. That's the way it usually works. Verse 12 says, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So we said, there's going to be times when we fall. There are going to be times whenever we are cold. And then third, there are going to be times to where we are bearing up under some difficult struggles. Sometimes they'll prevail, sometimes they won't. But the reality is, there are times in everyone's life where you need encouragement. There are times in everyone's life where you need help. And so where do you turn for that? Well, God's design, out of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, is that we would hold fast to the profession of our faith, that we would not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, for the purpose that we might provoke one another unto love and to good works, for the purpose that we might stir one another up, lest we be deceived through the deceitfulness of sin. God's design is that fellowship ought to be a regular and normal part of the Christian life. And when it is, it's predictable that you will find encouragement and you will find the spiritual energy that you need to continue to pursue the growth that God intends for you to be involved in. But the reality, the other side of the coin is, God never intended for any Christian to be a lone ranger. Do you know that? You know, sometimes we get this idea that I'm just going to do it all by myself. You know, I've talked to people plenty of times that said, you know, I've got myself into this mess and it's up to me to get myself out. And the reality is, you can get into all kinds of messes all by yourself. God does not intend for you to get out of any of them all by yourself. He's given you resources. He's given you provisions. And if you want to know what some of the most helpful resources in your life look like, then look to the right and look to the left. Okay? Look at the faces around you. And you might look and say, good grief, I thought I was going to get something better than that. But the reality is, in our weakness, Christ's strength is perfected. You ever been surprised at someone who's had an insight or just a word of encouragement that hit you just right? You ever been surprised by that? I have. And it's because we're not banking necessarily on the wisdom and strength of the other person. We're banking on God using His people to provide just what we need in our time of need. And so the power of fellowship. Brothers and sisters, I know we mention this and try to encourage this often. My goal, or my desire, maybe I should say it that way, my desire is that each and every one of you are in the house of God every single time the doors are open. And it's not so we can get a good head count, okay? It's not so we can give updates on how many people came on this day or that day. It's so that you can be involved and blessed by and be a blessing to others in the fellowship of the saints. Now, we're going to talk in a minute about how that's going to work and in a more strategic way. But before you can do anything as far as kingdom work goes or as far as edifying the body goes, before you can do anything else, you've got to show up and be committed to fellowship. And when I say show up, I don't just mean show up to be present. I mean show up to engage. To engage one another. And it's a powerful thing. Think about this. We definitely saw this past week at camp. As far as the power of fellowship, the power of testimony. Right? The power of testimony. The power of hearing about God's working in the lives of His people. I think for many people this past week, the two morning devotions where Robert Kale and Jonathan Poe shared their testimony was one of the most moving, encouraging, and influential times of the week. If you weren't there for those two, I would encourage you in the next week or so to get on sermon audio and to listen to them. Because you will, I promise you'll be encouraged. And I'll also say this, they're not the only ones with testimonies. Right? Testimony should be just a regular discipline in our lives. That is, we know that in the life of the believer, God's mercies are new every morning. He is blessing. He is working in our lives. And we should be faithful to share the testimonies of His grace. You know, I do think we have a pretty good model of, it doesn't have to look this way in everybody's life, but I think we do have a pretty good model of someone who has taken the discipline of testimony seriously, and that's Brother Davis. Every time a vacancy is filled, we hear about it, right? Every time the Lord does even small things that most of us wouldn't think about sharing, He shares it. And I'm not saying you have to do it every single time the way Brother Davis does or every single way Brother Davis does. That's the way he does it. But what I am saying is we should all be encouraged to cultivate the discipline of testimony. If God took the time to bless us, we should take the time to say thank you and encourage the congregation with another testimony of God's faithfulness in our life. So, power of the Word. Power of fellowship, another kingdom lesson that we learn from Cam, is the necessity of service. The necessity of service. Brothers and sisters, if you are going to be a productive member of God's kingdom, you cannot do that just sitting down. Okay? You are called into service. You are His workmanship, Ephesians chapter 2 says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We could go to other passages like Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and figure out that God puts the body together with different members for different purposes, but each member has a function. And then we will look, if you have your Bibles, we will look in Ephesians chapter 4, give you a reminder here. In Ephesians chapter 4, about how God goes out of His way to equip His church. Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." So here in Ephesians, Paul is moving into really the practical section of the book. He spent the first three chapters talking about the work of salvation and the lives of believers. He's let them know in chapter 1 they've been united to Christ. He's let them know in chapter 2 they've been united to one another. He's let them know in chapter 3 that they become recipients of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4 he says, "Now I want you to live a life that is worthy of this calling." Okay? All that means is, I want your profession to weigh as much as your conduct does, or vice versa. Okay? I want your conduct to weigh as much as your profession. How do you do that? Well, one of the ways he's going to say that we do that is by using the gifts that Christ has given us. Verse 7 says, speaking of believers, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now the wording there can kind of get us mixed up as far as having a clear understanding of what's being said. This is what verse 7 means. It means every single member of the body of Christ, every single believer, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you've been given a gift. Okay? The source of that gift is grace. So you don't have to worry about messing it up.
Okay.
The gift has been given to you by the grace of Christ. He even goes so far as to say this. He has measured. That word measure simply just means that Christ has measured out just the right amount of the gift that you have for you and for the body around us. If we could use a word picture, you think about the ice scoop and the ice machine back there. Okay, what it means is that Christ has taken his, you know, as it were, heavenly ice scoop, you know, and given you just the right amount. Maybe we should call it a measuring cup. Given you just the right amount of the gift that you have for you to function in the context where you live. That's pretty encouraging, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Now, it can be kind of intimidating when you think about, okay, well, how am I supposed to know what that is? How do I know what I'm even supposed to do with that? Well, I'll say this. Christ has given you your gift for the purpose that you would edify the body. Okay? The gift is not for you. It's for everybody else. Your job is to open it up and to give it away. The gift is so that you can, and here it is in verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians chapter 4. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, that is, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know this already because we've been here before, but for the maturing of the saints and for the work of the ministry. Okay, the work of the ministry is not referring to the evangelist or the pastor, it's referring to the saints. Okay? Every single child of God that's been given the Spirit of God has a ministry that's been given to you by God. The word ministry there just means service. Okay? And in the kingdom of God and in the church of God, service is necessary. It's not just the service of the pastors. It's not just the service of the deacons. Christ has never given a single gift that he intended to not be used. Okay. And so here's a question that we may think about, and that is, how do we discover and use our gifts? That's kind of the million-dollar question when we start thinking about gifts. Different people answer this question different ways. You know, some people use these various tests that, you know, are kind of like a personality test. They're supposed to tell you what your spiritual gift is and kind of liberate you to be able to work inside of your strengths. Well, I really don't think those are worth that much. They can be a little bit helpful, but I don't think that's what Paul has in mind here or what Christ had in mind, is that if you could take your spiritual gift inventory, then you could start doing what you were called to do. I think it is much simpler than that. And so here's a couple of things that you should consider. How do you discover and use the gift that you've been given? Number one, you think about the abilities that God has given you. Everybody in here has strengths. You are good at something. You're also bad at something. Okay? And what you're good at is probably what I'm bad at. And what I'm good at is probably something that you're not that great at. Okay? And so there's a reason for all of that. We want to think about abilities. What are some of the things that I can do? Now, Proverbs 11:14b is very helpful here, just in this sense. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And so when we start trying to think about what we're good at and how we might serve, one of the ways that we can be a little more sure that we are good in areas that we think we're good in is by asking those that we trust, those that we know who love us, who know us, and who care about us. One of the worst things in the world is somebody thinking they're good at something that they're awful at, right? That can happen. We can be self-deceived. So, ability. Interest. What are you interested in? What do you see that no one else sees needs to be done in the body? There's plenty. There's plenty of that kind of stuff that goes on. There are times where people come up and they ask me things and ask if I've considered this, that, or the other, and the answer is no, I have not. A lot of times I'll tell people my mind doesn't even work that way. I don't even think about those kinds of things. Now, I'm not saying that just because I don't think about them doesn't mean I'm not supposed to do them, but I am saying this. If you find yourself interested in, maybe even irritated at, the idea that there are things that are just left undone, then it may be that God has given you a gift to fill the gap. Okay? Number three, opportunity. Opportunity. What kinds of opportunities has the Lord given you? What kinds of opportunities has the Lord given you? Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, that you should do it with all your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, you should do it with all your might. So I will tell you this, God will not give you a gift that you do not have the opportunity to use. God's not going to give you a gift that you do not have the opportunity to use. I'll also say this, if you find in your life that you have reoccurring opportunities that you don't really feel equipped to handle, then there's a good chance that God wants you to become more skilled and more equipped in that area that you might use the gift that He's given you. Now, there is a difference in the maturity of a gift and the absence of a gift. Okay, and I think, again, this is where sometimes people get it wrong. The more you use the gifts that the Lord has given you, and the more you intentionally try to hone those gifts, the stronger those gifts will become. So I've been at Ripley now, preaching for close to 19 years. I really hope that my gift of speaking has grown in those 19 years. Okay? I hope you don't go back and listen to my 2002 messages and say, man, I wish we were getting that today. And if it has, I'll tell you this, it's grown on purpose. I have intentionally tried to cultivate that. And that's the way you should do in any gift. Okay. And then, number four, so we said ability, interest, opportunity. And then number four, necessity. Necessity. You look around and you see things that need to be done that no one else is doing. This is a little, this is close to interest, but not exactly. You see things that need to be done, but aren't being done. Brothers and sisters, there are some things that we have no interest in, that we do not want to do, and yet they have to be done. And it could be that God has gifted you to do those. So as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about, as we make a parallel to camp, I'm thinking about just, you know, changing trash, taking out the trash. I'm pretty confident God has not given me the gift of trash. Okay? But when it needs to be changed out, I change it. Okay? And it's a tremendous blessing when we find people who are diligent in those kinds of things. I will say this, Brother Scott Wallace is very diligent in those things, and you probably didn't know that he was doing any of them, because they're all behind the scenes. But if you want to know why, when we come back on Wednesday, that there's no trash in the bathrooms, and that there's no trash in the cans, and that things look a little tidier than they did when we left, it's because every single Sunday, Brother Scott stays after to make sure that things are put into order. Aren't you thankful for that gift? I am. Ability, interest, opportunity, necessity. If you think about those three categories, you can come pretty close to discovering and using the gifts that the Lord has given you. Number four, first, as far as these kingdom lessons, we said the power of the Word, the power of fellowship, the necessity of service. Number four, in the kingdom of God, in the church of God, it's the necessity of commitment and sacrifice. The necessity of commitment and sacrifice. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we looked at this a couple of Wednesdays ago. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Here's the reality. Every priority requires commitment. Every priority requires commitment. That is, I know what I'm going to do before the opportunity even gets here. Before I'm faced with the decision, The decision has already been made. So if I'm going to, just to use this for an example, if I'm going to seek God's kingdom first, and I'm trying to think about spiritual disciplines, before Monday morning comes and I'm faced with the question of, am I going to be in prayer today? Am I going to be in the Word today? That decision has already been made. I know when I'm going to be in the Word. I know when I'm going to be in prayer. And I may be in, you know, it may happen more than when I've scheduled it. But if it's going to be a priority, that means the decision has been made. We think about it as far as church attendance. You don't start deciding at 9:30 on Sunday morning on whether or not you're going to be able to attend on unless you get sick or something like that. But as a lifestyle, you don't wait till 9:30 to have the conversation of we're going to be there. You've already made that decision a long time ago, and eventually it's no longer a decision. You just do it, right? Same thing with Sunday afternoon, same thing with Wednesday. It's not a discussion you have every week. It's a priority that you set. And then as you set that, it's a priority that's taught, and it's also a priority that's called. You know what I mean when I say that? People see it, and it begins to influence lives without you ever saying a word. People begin to catch that. Every priority requires commitment. Secondly, every commitment requires sacrifice. Every single commitment you ever make is going to require sacrifice. You're going to have to arrange things around that commitment to make sure that it gets done. Jesus says, if anyone would follow after me, that he must take up his cross daily. That's language there of sacrifice. So if we could go back to kind of the phrase we were using earlier. The question is not, will you have priorities in your life? The question is, where will they be? What commitments will you make to shore those up? The question is not, will you make sacrifices in your life? The question is, what are you currently sacrificing in your life to make sure that you're hitting the priorities? Okay. And then, lastly on this section, we said that priorities require commitments. Commitments require sacrifice. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that sacrifice is necessary for focused endurance. Sacrifice is necessary for a focused endurance. That is, investing yourself into anything long term. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, that's sacrifice, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance. The word there is patience in the King James, but it's the word that means endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So if you're going to endure, if you're going to have a focused endurance in life on anything, it's going to require sacrifice. You're going to have to lay aside those things that get in the way. You're going to have to rearrange those things that would in and of themselves take preeminence and distract you from where you need to be and where your focus needs to be. And so the necessity of commitment and sacrifice. And then last, the necessity of instilling a vision and a sense of responsibility to the younger generation. That's a necessity in the kingdom of God. We talked a little bit this past week about what a necessity and what a joy it was to see that that's happening at camp right now. To be able to see the younger generation take ownership, take responsibility as they labor throughout the week, as they labor in preparations. It's such a joy to be able to see new faces come on the scene and began to pick up the banner and pick up the responsibility and take it upon themselves to make sure that things get done that need to get done. But we know there's a few things that we have to understand about that. And now we're not talking about camp anymore. We're talking about the church. We're talking about God's kingdom. I've said this before, but the generation that comes after you will have just by default allowed you to define what normal means in the kingdom of God. Is it normal to bring your Bible to church? Shake your head if you say yes. You know, at one time it wasn't. Do you know that? At one time among primitive Baptists, that was not normal at all. You want to know why? Because the previous generation established that normal. That's why. What you do, the next generation will replicate. So is what you're doing intentional? Is what you're doing strategic? Because it should be. We must be aware of the fact that what our young folks learn from our examples today will have a tremendous impact on the examples that they set in the future. The reality is that the kingdom that we've been brought into, the church that we've been made a part of, is not our own. And we will be forced to pass the baton off to our children and to our grandchildren one day. And so there's a couple of things we've got to ask ourselves. Number one, will we have anything worth passing off? Will we have anything worth passing off? How many generations does it take for a church to go from a lively, energetic body of believers to a lethargic, dead lump of bodies? How many generations does it take? One. Any church in their prime is one generation away. One generation away. And so are we going to have anything worth passing off? Well, really, that question is not answered with a verbal yes or no. That question is going to be answered with your level of commitment and sacrifice. And then number two, if we do have something worth passing off, are they going to know what to do with it when it's in their hands? Are they going to know what to do with it when it's in their hands? Brothers and sisters, if we do not teach the younger generation through precept and through example, I can assure you they will not. They will not. And so it's taken an interest. It's having intentional, straightforward conversations. And then it's taken up the banner that God has given you in your own day and being faithful with that, so that those who see you are stirred to follow in your footsteps. And so as we think about these kingdom lessons that we learn and we really do find encouragement in through camp, I'll just leave you with a couple of statements here. Number one, again, we're thinking about the kingdom at this point, not camp. We all get one life to live, and what we do with it matters. You should know that. We each have just so much time, and what we do with that time matters. Now, the reality is we can all look back on our past and wish we would have been more diligent or done things differently. Okay? We can look back and say, I've wasted so much time and I've squandered so many opportunities. But don't spend a lot of time there, because by the grace and the power of Jesus Christ, your past does not have to dictate your future. Aren't you thankful for that? We can look and see areas where we may be weak and where our commitments may be not be as strong as we want them to be, and where we've been making the wrong sacrifices. And through the grace of Jesus Christ, those things do not have to dictate what we do in the future. And so by God's grace, let's commit today to pour our lives into His kingdom and into His church, one day at a time and one step at a time. And so the question really today for you is, what's your next step? What's your next step? We're all in various stages. Perhaps your next step is repentance and a public profession of faith. Perhaps you've never done that yet. And I would say until you do that, there are no other steps. You enter into the kingdom of God the same way everyone else does, and that is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so perhaps you're in a place to where you've realized that you are in need of a Savior because you are a desperate sinner. And if that's the case, then repentance and faith and a public profession of that faith would be your next step. Perhaps your next step is a more intentional approach to spiritual growth and accountability. We have ways to accommodate that here. Perhaps your next step is just getting off the sidelines and figuring out where you can serve. If that's the case, we can accommodate that. Whatever it is, brothers and sisters, may we prayerfully pursue the glory of God and His kingdom as we think about these lessons that we learn and really that we have been immersed in over this past week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your kingdom. And Father, we thank You that You have given us entrance into it, that we have a place there, that we're welcome, that You have brought us from darkness into light. Not only that, You have equipped us, Lord, to be able to serve, to be able to receive the blessing of being served. And so, Father, as we move out of this week of camp and the parallels that we've drawn here, Father, I pray that You would bless us not to neglect the power of the Word. You would bless us not to neglect the power of fellowship. That You would bless us to esteem the necessity of service the way that You do in Your kingdom. Father, that You would bless us to be intentional about using the gifts that You've given us. That You would bless us, Lord, to be intentional and to be thoughtful of the fact that our time in Your kingdom here on earth is limited. And one of these days we will pass something off to the generations that come behind us. May we labor with endurance to make sure that what we pass off is worth inheriting. And may we do that through the power of Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.